You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
So let's start with prayer. Father, again, for this time together, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of this day and the joy that we have as we fellowship with those of a like mind, as we look into your word, as we, with the same desire that Paul has to get to know you better, we pray, Father, that your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them absolutely real in our life, not just a thought, but a living and sacrificial type life, one that pleases you, an offering, Lord, that you will say, well done about. So, Lord, with that in mind and our heart's desire to please you, we pray that you set us aside. We pray that you hedge us about, and we pray that you be honored by all that is spoken here. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Got a couple of things today I think are going to be, I believe, difficult. And so I will try to take my time. You know, we have for many weeks been discussing the resurrection and trying to understand its application from Scripture to our life. And that's the way we should approach God's Word all the time. God's Word should be applied in our life. God wrote the book. What's in the book is there for a purpose. And it's our responsibility to seek, to ask about these things that he's written about. The resurrection is one of them. And we have talked for several weeks now about many of the problem passages that we might encounter if we don't rightly divide. In the resurrection, we know there is a general doctrine of the resurrection. It is something that we've talked about and shown demonstrably, can't even say that word, in Scripture. We have demonstrated that there is a resurrection. We have discussed that there are many in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, who believe in the resurrection. Martha is one in John chapter 11. You don't need to go there, but it's your responsibility. You've got to go look that up. But she does talk about the fact when her brother Lazarus is dead, and she's questioned by Jesus, Martha, you know that he will rise again. And she said, yes, Master, I do know that he will rise again on the last day. So there is a resurrection we know of in the last day. We know that Paul, before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, made testimony of the resurrection of the just and the unjust. We know that our Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been raised again. That song we just sang, I'm glad we stood up. It makes us, at least it makes me, my heart just beats. He lives. And that is a fact. It's the resurrection that we believe in. If there's not a resurrection, we have no hope. None at all. It's over and it's gone. It's just this life, these bodies that we enjoy, and then they go to rest into the dirt, and whatever we are is gone. It's over. If there's no resurrection. Many other things we saw in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 passage that dealt with the resurrection about the fact that if there is no resurrection of the dead, and that's the general doctrine of the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. But we saw last week that there's something different. There's a resurrection out from the dead. There is not just an anastasis, a resurrection, of which Paul has complete confidence and legitimate confidence in. But we see in Philippians, in our passage today, in chapter 3, verse 11, that there's something that he doesn't have confidence in, that he has a legitimate concern and a question about. Verse 11 says, if by any means or somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now see, last week we said the English reader, when he reads this, is deprived of what it really means. There is not just anastasis necron, the resurrection of the dead, which is the general resurrection doctrine. This is the ek anastasia. Ek necron. The word ek is so important. Let me show you how important it is. Look at verse 9. And we see it twice in verse 9 if you're in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is out. That's the word ek of the law. It's there in the Greek. The English reader is deprived of that. There was a righteousness that was out from the law, and he who kept the law was righteous in regard to the law. Paul even talks about that in verse 6 when he talks about the things of the flesh. He says, concerning, verse 6, zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. So there is something here about this law and the righteousness that comes from it. And Paul says here, I'm not wanting in verse 9 to have mine own righteousness which is out of the law, a righteousness that's applied to me because I kept the law. He says, no, but that, I want that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is ek, out of God. And that's the righteousness we all want. I wish I had a nickel for every time Joe sat down with me and grabbed a napkin and took a pencil out of his pocket and he began to draw. I'd be the richest man. I'd retire from appraising, Sherry. We wouldn't have to worry about money again. But we had lunch. It was lunch, wasn't it? Yeah, we went over to Subzone. And he grabs a napkin, and on one side he writes G-O-D. And then on the other side he draws this man, stick man. And man's, you know, about that size, and, you know, God's kind of here. And in the middle he draws Christ and the cross, and it's bigger. So when God looks at us, that cross is in the middle, and it blocks the view of you and I. That's the righteousness of God. It's in Christ. There's no doubt about that. That's salvation. It's a free gift. It's nothing you can earn, and it's nothing you deserve. It all comes out of God. But when we talk about the out resurrection, that's not a hope that Paul says he has. Is it? Because in verse 11 he says, if by any means, or somehow I might. See, there's a question there, isn't there? What is the question? Why does he have this question? Well, that's what I hope to prove to you today and show you why he has the question. I'm going to do this in a way that I hope is beneficial. It is a application of parallel passages. We're going to look at similar truths. They're not identical. Many times similar truths help us understand each other, but they're not identical. They're not the same truth. Okay? For instance, we in Sunday school this morning, we saw a discussion about the remnant. God always has a remnant. And a great picture of that is Noah. In that time when it's speculated there were 25 billion people on the earth, in much less space than we see today being utilized and populated, 25 billion, there was only one man who was found righteous in his family. He was a remnant. And you know the story about Noah. There was a time in the days of the King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, there was a prophet named Elijah. And he thought he was alone, but God said, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They are the remnant. Paul talks about that in Romans 11. This idea of a remnant is particularly brought home in Hebrews chapter 11 when he talks about those who endured affliction. Those who endured affliction, who found themselves to be alien and strangers on this earth. Well, that's what I want to point out, is that the idea that they were alien and strangers on this earth is a term that's used about us today in Ephesians. Aliens and strangers. There's a like truth, but they're not identical truths. It's a like passage, but it's not an identical passage. When we discuss Philippians, we find a sister passage and a sister letter over in Hebrews that talks about a race. It talks about a prize. It talks about a crown. Same things we see here in Philippians. So we're going to try to draw a parallel between this idea of an out-resurrection as opposed to a general resurrection by looking at how Paul writes to Hebrews about the resurrection. You understand that? Okay. These aren't identical. So when I go to Hebrews, don't superimpose it upon Philippians and say, well, this applies to us, because then you're forgetting the address on the envelope. Hebrews is written to who? Can I hear that again?
Israel.
Yeah, it's written to, well, say the name. Hebrews. That's not you. That's not me. And this is a perfect example of applying this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God, but not all Scripture is to us. Now, all Scripture is for us. It's for our learning. But it's not all to us. There's many passages that we know outright. There's no way in the world we follow them. They don't belong to us today. They belong to an economy or an administration in a day gone by. But it's for our learning that we need to understand them. And we need to read them. There's seven epistles written after the close of Acts that are written to us. And those are the ones we need to apply in our life. One of them is Philippians. And Philippians talks about a race. It talks about running a course. And it talks about a prize that's there at the end. And it talks about a crown. Things that we need to pay attention to. Paul discusses these things. So, it's different than salvation. And don't get the two mixed up. Paul takes care of salvation in verse 9 of this passage. It is out of God. But now Paul says in verse 11, there is a goal that I'm trying to reach. There is an end I'm trying to accomplish. And it's a picture of my imperfection, he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He's not. He hasn't accomplished that which God has apprehended him for. He needs to accomplish that. Now, we've seen that at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have accomplished it. He says, I have fought a good fight in verse 6. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, Paul never got to that end until he got to the end. Even here in Philippians, you back up to chapter 1. of Philippians, Paul says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So we see he's in a particular dilemma because he doesn't know. He doesn't know if Christ is going to take him home to be with him. He doesn't know, as he does in 2 Timothy when he says, hey, time of my departure, see, he says depart here, same word, analuo, the time of my departure in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 is here. And I'm gone. It's over. So, here in Philippians, written around 62 A.D., right after the close of the Acts period, which sets aside the nation Israel, Paul then begins to discuss things that are worthy of the walk that God has given us. One of those things is this out-resurrection and the thought of the out-resurrection. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It is an accomplished fact done by God for every believer who has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something beyond salvation. We need to pay attention to that. And you'll see that as we look at the passages today. And let me just go over two pages to Colossians. I'll show you this in Colossians. And you tell me if it's not there. In Colossians, chapter 1, verse 22. This is the word present. The presentation. Verse 22. Speaking of Christ, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, there's nothing here that you can build upon. It's an accomplished fact. Through Christ's death, you have now been presented to God as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That's the presentation that's done by salvation. But yet Paul, in the same passage, if you'll look with me at verse 28, speaks about, in reference to this mystery that you'll see back up in verse 26, even the mystery, the sacred secret, that has now been revealed to Paul that has no ground in the Acts epistle or Acts letter, but now does. Paul says in verse 28, "This we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man," what? Perfect. In Christ Jesus. Do you see the two presentations? The one presentation has no need of a warning. The one presentation has no need of preaching. The one presentation has no need of teaching. In verse 22, it is an accomplished fact. It's done in Christ for those of us who believe. But the second presentation, the one that brings along with it this idea of being perfect, requires a warning. Requires preaching. Requires teaching. And so come back to Philippians, and we see in verse 12 this thing that Paul says, I'm not perfect about. But yet in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, I'm sorry, not verse 17, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. We have a non-perfection and a perfection. With this idea in mind of verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them who walk even as you have us for an example, to identify those who are not perfect as we are, who are not walking the course in accordance to the rules laid down. The word mark there, I pointed out last week, is if you were running the race in the Colosseum, it's the white line. And you have to stay within the white line. You can't run outside it. So, we have this dilemma. we have this idea that Paul says in verse back up to 14, I am pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's not salvation. This obviously is something else. What is it? Well, he says it's a prize. And it's something I have to press for. He says, unequivocally, without doubt, he has not attained it. Well, we have the same thing over in Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Just a couple of pages to the right. You get the Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus in Hebrews. It's after the three T's. Yeah, you may see Philemon in there, but still after the three T's. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's salvation. And that's what he's trying to get across to these Hebrews. This is the milk of the Word. The doctrines of the principles of Christ. That is salvation. And now it's time for meat, he calls it in verse 14 of the previous chapter. If you back up, he says, but solid food belongs to them that are full aged. That's that word perfect. Remember, we looked at that. Draw your attention back to that. We looked at it last week, and if you remember, that's that idea in verse 15 he talked about, as many of us as be perfect, full aged. Meat is what we need. And he identifies that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Or he identifies the milk in verse 1 as being the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's leave that behind. It's that same idea. He says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward towards the mark of the prize. It's that same idea. Paul says, let's therefore leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What is this? Leaving behind and going forward to what? And we see that if we go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 39. Well, actually, we don't see what it is yet. What we're seeing here is another aspect of it. Let me, gosh, I should have read this back in Philippians, so bear with me. In verse 39 of Hebrews 10, he said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So there's this idea, let's go on, let's don't draw back into perdition. There's this idea in Philippians, if you go back to Philippians and hold your hand here in Hebrews, we're going to come back to the same place in Hebrews. In Philippians, we have this idea in verse chapter 3 of verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Let's not lay again those things which don't apply anymore. And he says in verse 19, he talks about those whose end is destruction. Now, if you got your hand there, come back and look at verse 39. We are not of those, or them, in Hebrews, who draw back unto perdition. And you might ask yourself, does this mean the loss of my salvation? That could easily be a reading of this if we left the words destruction and perdition there. But the same word is utilized in both places. And we see it in another place used by the disciples when the woman came to Jesus with the alabaster box and the ointment, and she opened it up and poured it on his head. And the disciples said, what is the meaning of this waste? Same word. So if you use the word waste here, you then can understand that it's not salvation that's being talked about and losing it, but it is a Christian life that is being wasted. Wasted following things that aren't apropos and don't apply. That's what he's talking about to these Hebrews when he said in verse 39, we're not of those who draw back unto perdition, unto the waste, the things that don't apply anymore. Now remember, these are just parallel passages. You don't take them and superimpose them on one another. You look at how God deals in one administration, and you see similar ways that he deals in another to give us a further identity about the one that we're involved in, which is the one over in Philippians. Come back to Philippians. chapter 3. We see in verse 19, but let's walk back up to verse 18 and see what it says here. For many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These aren't unbelievers. These are believers that he's talking about. Now, that's another study, and we've done that before, but you can go back and you can read that yourself, and I would challenge you to say right then, where, at verse 18, where it says, for many walk, I put the word believers. They're not unbelievers, they're believers. Look at what it says about them in verse 19. Whose end is waste. Whose end is waste. Whose God is their appetite or their belly. And whose glory is their shame, who mind the things that are behind, the earthly things, instead of the things that God has given to Paul and to those who are pressing forward towards the mark of the prize of the what? The earthly calling of God? No, you read that back up there in verse 14. It's the prize of the high calling of God. I didn't put these things there. God put these there. And it is our responsibility, your responsibility, to search them out. And to ask yourself, my gosh, people have said many things about this and go, I've never seen that before in my life. Come back to Hebrews. I'll show you something else that'll arrest your attention. Chapter 11. In verse 35. Back up to verse 32. We have this whole litany of people who have been faithful. And he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became or waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receiving their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they, the faithful ones, might what? Obtain a better resurrection. There is a general resurrection, but here he talks about what? A better resurrection. There's a parallel between that and the out resurrection. But here they said better resurrection. It's like in Revelation chapter 20, they talk about the first resurrection. In Philippians, they should have mentioned the out resurrection because it's there. The word ek is there. It's not just there once. Let me see if I can find my notes real quick and run over to this. Luke chapter 20. The Sadducees were trying to capture him and catch him in his own words and entangle him. You remember that. That's the Herodians tried to catch him, and he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then the Sadducees came, and they tried to catch him, and the Pharisees. Okay, now here's one in verse 34. And this is after they had this woman who, and Sadducees, you remember, don't believe in the resurrection. This is the woman who had seven brothers, and they all died and went to heaven. Whose wife shall she be in heaven? And he answers in verse 34. Jesus answered, said unto them, the children are the sons of this world, this age, marry, and are given in marriage. But they... Look at this. Who shall be accounted, what's that next word? Worthy to obtain that world, the one later, and the resurrection from the dead. And the word ek is there. It's not ek Anastasia, it's the resurrection ek necron. It's the out of the dead. But it's a resurrection that they obtain, and it's one that is identified by those who are worthy, are mentioned here in this passage. It really confuses them because they're aware of the general resurrection, but now he mentions a different one, a different resurrection. It confuses the disciples it's in Mark chapter 9. Turn there. Remember now, there is a better resurrection to the Hebrews and an out resurrection to the body of Christ. That's available. But it's only made available to those who endure the race, those who are faithful in accomplishing that to which they've been called. And that's why Paul says, I have not apprehended that for which I was apprehended. until he gets to the very end. And he has been faithful. He says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And so we see there is a reward in regard to having that worthy position. There is a reward. It is tied up with this idea of a resurrection. There is a better resurrection to those in Hebrews, but to us in Philippians, those of us that are the body of Christ in today's sacred secret administration, there is the out resurrection. It has that ek idea behind it, something that's out of the general resurrection. Notice in chapter 9, verse 9, now, as they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You know that story. If you don't, it's more fully explained in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. You need to read it. But as they came down from the mount, he charged them. Jesus charged those disciples that were with him that they shall tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen, ek nekron. Now, look at the next verse and you'll see what a puzzle this caused, because they were very much aware of the anastasia nekron, the resurrection, the general doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. But this is a different one. Look at verse 10. And they kept that saying in themselves, questioning one another what the anastasius ek nekron should mean. Now, do you see that? That little word does throw a little bit of a kink in it. Now, it's you know, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and the resurrection that Martha talked about, all, and the resurrection that Paul talks about in Acts to Felix and Festus, all that stuff is general resurrection. But then he talks about this here. It is something that's over and above. It's something that certainly is beyond the gift that God's given us and we can't do anything about. It is an out resurrection. It is an ek anastasia ek nekron. It's a double ek in Philippians chapter 3 verse. So let me say it this way. It is something that is beyond the gift of God over and above. It's something extra. It is something extra. It is available to the saint today who is faithful to the calling that God has given. Just as it was available to the saint in the Hebrew chapter and throughout the history of the Israelites, to those who were faithful to the calling that God gave them, the ones who endured the race. You'll see that in many of the passages. They have to endure. We see this in Revelation chapter 3, dealing with the church of Philadelphia. I've talked about this before. The hope that they had let before them, who, if they maintained their reward and didn't lose it, you go read that about Philadelphia, was a new Jerusalem, the city. And to those who lost it, those who whose life was in their belly, are you there in Hebrews? Is your right hand in Hebrews? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we're going to wrap it up here. Here's a beautiful picture of this, because when I say their life was in their belly, what they did was they came back to earthly things and they didn't mind heavenly things. I don't need to go into great detail about what earthly things. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. We're talking about looking for an inheritance here on this earth and basing our hope and faith on those promises that don't belong to us. Chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace. Now remember, this is to Hebrews. We're going to see a Hebrew example here. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. That was his reward. It wasn't his position in Christ or his position as an Israelite, but it was his birthright. It was his reward. And we know he lost it from Scripture. Now, there's a guy who definitely his belly was his appetite. And what he did was wasteful, because he minded the things that were of an earthly calling instead of the calling that God had given him to set himself apart, to endure. And so we see that. So we see that Philippians and Hebrews have so much in common, and it's something we need to look for. We see that believers have something better available to them, in front of them. We see something that they also have to give up let us go on unto perfection. Let's forget those things that lay behind. We see something that they have to watch out for, that which they've been apprehended, so that they might apprehend that which is available to them. We see there is a reward of a high calling of God at the finish of the race. One is called the out resurrection. The other we see in Hebrews in a parallel is called a better resurrection. That's what God's talking about here, about the out resurrection. That's what that's what Paul is talking about when he says, I haven't attained unto that. That's so much better. That is the calling up on high of God. That's what's been given to me to walk worthy, as it talks about in Ephesians, the worthy walk that I've been called to. It's a challenge. But it's something that is available, and Paul at the end of his ministry, when he says, I have fought the good fight, and you have to fight it. I have finished the course, you have to run it, if you want to have that. And I have kept, not faith, but the faith, he says in 2 Timothy. The faith is a particular faith that God gave him. And he was obedient to that calling. So we see the out resurrection is particular to us, and it's available to us. But it's not given. The prize is not given. It's only given to those who finish the race and finish it approved of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word, that it is a light on the path that we walk, and we thank you for the clearness of it, the challenge before us. Each person here, Father, it's difficult. Encourage them. Bless them as they open up your book and they begin to read and they begin to know you. Bless them. And bring it to their heart, the responsibility they have to get to know you better. Thank you for this calling. Thank you for this hope in the heavenlies far above. We pray these graces in Christ's name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.